Well, before I was married, I lived in a house with four other young men. And one of the issues that often came up in our house, one of the subjects of conversation was how the work around the house was being done. And so I often had this perception that I was doing most of it. And I would have conversations with the other people in the house. I would have conversations with the other people in the house about them and their involvement in the work in their house. And what I found was that one of them in particular, he always perceived that he was doing a lot of work. But from my perception, he wasn't really doing any work, which was why I was having this conversation with him. Now I'm married. And and my wife and I work in perfect harmony. Now, it's one thing for us to be sorting out the work in with our flatmates and in our families and in our marriages, and they're all right and proper things that we need to do. But it's also important for us as Christians to understand how the sovereign God is at work in our life and how the sovereign God is at work in the world. And you know, how is he at work and what expectations should I have and what's it going to mean? And that's what I want us to look at tonight. I want to look at really two parts. The first part is God's work in you. And then we get, and in that we'll look at three aspects of our salvation, and then we'll finish up with God's work in the world. Well, the first one is God's work in you, and I want to look at, first of all, faith and the faith that we have. Now, one of the things I like doing when I travel around Australia is to look at the number plates that the different states have. And you can always tell, you know, when you're driving around Tasmania, you see a number plate from Queensland or a number plate from New South Wales. And on the number plates, they have the little words written across the top, something about their state. You know those things? So in New South Wales, one of the ones I've seen is that they have many little statements they put there, but in New South Wales, they'll say, the first state. The first state. Victoria, I'm not sure what Victoria's is, but the garden... Is it the Garden State? Okay, so Victoria, the place to be, the Garden State. Okay, there's those. I noticed that no one's put the Welfare State across the top of their number plate. But in Tasmania, we have the Natural State. Your Natural State, or the Natural State. And that's one of the phrases that we'll put on our number plate. And really, when we think of natural, we tend to think of the rainforest, the river flowing through, the shady rainforest, the little Tassie tiger going down, licking at the stream. And it's that picture of it's good, it's natural, this is the way it should be. And I want us to start off by going to Ephesians chapter 2, where we're going to see the natural state of humans. Humans in their natural environment. So Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just read this out for you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So here we see humanity in its natural state, by nature, as he talks about here. And what do we see? Well, we see that we're dead in our transgressions. That the sins that we're involved in make us dead. And it's in this dead, he mixes his metaphors, because we're dead, but this is the path that we used to walk, following the spirit of disobedience, the spirit who is now at work in the world, that there's a spiritual element to this rebellion against God, to their sinfulness and obedience. And he says here that all of us also used to follow them. So it's not just that there's some people who are like this, but he makes it clear, you know, verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time. And finally, he says that by nature, we are objects of wrath. Now, I think he's referring to objects of God's wrath there, as he goes on to talk about later on in the book about bringing God's wrath and these types of behaviour bringing God's wrath. Have you ever thought of that? That by nature, you're an object of God's wrath. See, inside of our bodies and inside of ourselves, and I don't fully understand this, but I know enough to be able to say this, that we have our DNA in each cell, which coordinates the cell's construction and does all these things. And all of your DNA and all of your cells is of you. By nature, that's who you are. You actually can't change who you are. So if I had a rabbit here, the rabbit is a rabbit. That's its DNA. That's just what it is. You can't just change it to be a dog because it is a rabbit. And he's saying here that by nature, we're objects of God's wrath. By nature, we're dead in our sins. By nature, we follow the spirit of disobedience. And by nature, it's what we all do. Now, one of the criticisms that's often brought against Christianity is that it's too negative. It gives this really negative view of humanity, which I've just outlined there. And certainly not, it's not appealing, is it? And so people say it doesn't encourage people to be good, to tell them that they're bad. It doesn't encourage them to be good. And so in Islam, we're all born pure and we're all free to do as we choose. We're all able to turn to God. We're all able to do these things. We're not affected by sin. In Buddhism, it's a similar idea. It's not that we're born in sin, it's just that we're on this progress in whichever way we choose to go. The problem with those other views, though, and particularly their criticism of Christianity, is that the Bible's description is true. I want you to imagine for a moment if in Australia, and in fact if all the countries of the world, we just took away all laws. All laws, and instead we just let everyone live just by their nature, just by their natural feelings, that whatever they just wanted to do by nature, whatever they thought inclined to do by nature, just let them do it. And we got rid of all the laws that inhibit you, all the laws that stop you doing the things that you'd like to do, all the laws that condition you to say that you mustn't do this, you must actually do what you don't want to do something else. Imagine we just got rid of all the laws. How would you like society to have no laws at all? It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? If everyone just lived according to their nature, doing exactly what they wanted to do, well, we wouldn't have our civilization. You see, the very fact that we have to have laws tells us something about our nature, doesn't it? See, if your nature was holy and true, if your nature was loving and kind, you wouldn't need a law. You wouldn't actually need laws to govern you because you just, by nature, do what was right. The fact that we have to have laws, and we've got law schools at the university, and they're always talking about what the law should be. But we're always talking about what it should be. We're not saying don't have it. We all know that we have to have it. The fact that we have to have laws is testimony to the reality of our nature. And so the Bible's description is true. And those religions that say that we're good by nature are false. Because in all those countries, they have more laws than anyone. Having laws actually shows what our nature is like. And so, by nature, we're dead in our sins. In fact, by nature, we are unable to choose God. Come with me to Romans chapter 8, back a bit to the left. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death. See, it's the same idea as Ephesians chapter 2. The mind of sinful men is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit of God, is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. See what he's saying about the sinful mind? It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Our minds are unable, the sinful person by their own is dead in their sins and unable to choose God. Now this is a significant point when we want to think about free will. But we need to understand that in the Bible talks about our will being corrupted, our will being hardened, our will being hostile. It still may choose things, but it's not free to choose God because it is hostile to God by nature. And so we need God to work in us. So there's that famous verse in John chapter 16 where Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do, John 16 verse 8, he says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. You see, it is the gift of God that we're convicted of our sins. It is the gift of God through the Holy Spirit that we turn to God. It's the gift of God through His Spirit that changes our will so that we become responsive to God. I want us just to look at a couple of verses which show how it is God's choice of us. We'll just do these quickly. In Acts 13 is one of the great ones. Acts 13 verse 48. The Apostle Paul is giving an evangelistic message and a number of people respond. Some people don't respond. And verse 48 explains this. And it says, when the Gentiles heard this, that is Paul's preaching, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. See, why is it that they believed? It's because they were appointed for eternal life, because God chose them. We'll come across to Philippians. We see a similar idea here in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul writes, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. That's what he says there, that it's been granted to you to believe in Christ. You see, your faith in Christ is a gift from God. That's why you believe. You didn't believe because you were smarter than someone else. You didn't believe because you just had a better upbringing. You believed because God appointed you for eternal life, worked in you by his Holy Spirit to change your heart, to change your will, so that you'd put your faith in Christ. So if we ask the question, who chose who, then it is God who chose us and changed our hearts so that we would choose him. We do choose. Our hearts do choose. Our wills do choose. But it is only after God has worked in us. You see, God is sovereign in our salvation. God is sovereign in our faith. And I think that we experience this as Christians. We experience the reality of this truth. In that when we are trying to bring the gospel to our friends, well, we pray that God will open their hearts. Well, we know that it can be a very difficult thing sharing the gospel with our friends. Sometimes it's straightforward, sometimes we know it's difficult. And we know that, you know, we've been speaking to our brother, we've been speaking to our parents, to our friends, whoever it may be, but we come to God and we pray to God, God, please open their heart. And we really confess God in our prayers there. We confess God's sovereignty. I know this is something that parents pray for their children, where the parents will bring up their children in the teaching of the Lord. They'll bring them up, but they look around at other parents in the church and they see that not all kids follow in the ways of their parents. Some children don't follow in the ways of their parents. And so most parents, if not all parents that I know, pray that God will have mercy on their children and that he'll call their children and work in their heart. So when someone is saved, when someone puts their faith in Christ, it's God's work in them. It is God working in them by his Holy Spirit. Now that's the first part of our salvation. The first part, you may want to say there's other parts, but I'd say that's the first part where we come to faith, where God grants us faith in Christ. But the next part of salvation that I want to look at is the holy life. Because salvation is not just putting your faith in Jesus. God's salvation, as we're going to see tonight, is a complete salvation. And the next part of it that I want to look at is the salvation that God gives us in changing us to become his holy people. See, God just didn't save you so that you would stay a sinner. But he's working in you and he gives you his Holy Spirit so that now you'll turn from sin, be saved from sin, to live a holy life. We're not just saved from the judgment of sin, but we're saved from sin itself, so that we turn from sin to live a holy life. And if you're still in Philippians, you'll see this here. You see how God is sovereignly working in us for this. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now you see how he's talking about salvation there? It's not just that you were saved when you believed in Jesus, but he's saying work out salvation in your life. God is saving you in turning you from sin and turning you to his life, saving you for his life. And he says, because God is at work in you, have fear. See, God has called you to be his person. He's chosen you to be on his team. And that is an honour. In fact, it's more than just an honour. It's one of those scary honours where fear goes with it, saying, this is a high privilege that I've been given. I've been called to have God work in my life. And so with fear and trembling, we're to know that God is working in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, the first thing I want to say is, don't fight God's work in your life. Don't fight it. When God reminds you of the way you are to live, don't just ignore it. Just say, God's reminded me of how I've lived. The Spirit's prompted me on what I should do. I'm going to go with that. I'm going to choose to go that way. See, that's our responsibility in this, isn't it? God is at work in us to make us holy, to save us from sin, and we're not to fight against it. It's interesting in, we'll go back to Ephesians, how Paul talks about this there. Ephesians 5, verse 15. He says that we're to be careful with our life. See, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. There's two things I want to bring up there. Be careful and understand what the Lord's will is. So you've actually got to be careful with your life. Now, one of the things that I've discovered as being a parent is that you're very careful of your children. So with my son Jordan, and with all of my children, the proverbial, I don't let them cross the road unless I'm there. I make sure that they're warm enough before they go to school, or I make sure that they're not too warm if they're going out in the sun. I'm really careful about my children. I'm really careful about the other children that they hang out with and whether or not those kids are swearing, whether or not those kids are going to be a bad influence on my children. I'm really careful about the types of movies they watch, the types of children's shows they watch. I'm really careful about the type of food that they eat. I'm really careful about the types of books that they read. I'm really careful about how they relate to other people, and I'm keen to make sure that they're doing it the right way. See, being a parent, you're really, really careful about your children. Well, you know, you need to be careful about your own life as a Christian. You need to be really careful. You need to be careful about what you read. You need to be careful about what you watch, how you entertain yourself. You need to be careful about how you relate to other people. And so this chapter that we've seen here in Ephesians 4 and 5 about imitating God and not even having a hint of sexual immorality or of greed or of anything, this is how you're careful. This is how you're careful with yourself. I actually want you to value your Christian life. Because that's what God wants you to do. God wants you to value it. God wants you to see your Christian life as a valuable, magnificent thing. And that He is at work in your life to make you a holy person for Him. And that is a great thing. So are you going to be careful with your life? Are you going to be careful with what God is doing in you? So we're to be careful. And so we're to understand what the Lord's will is. There's a prayer that we'll actually be looking at tomorrow in Colossians where we're to pray that we'll know God's will. And he says it here, that we're to understand what the Lord's will is. That is, we're not to be ignorant, but we're to know, I guess, from the Scriptures what it is God wants for our lives. You see, this is why it's very important for us to be meeting together and encouraging each other with the Bible, and particularly since we live in an age where we're literate, for us to be regularly reading the Bible ourselves. Because as you regularly read the Bible and seek to understand it, you know what the Lord's will is. It's not hard to find out. It's not hard to know how God wants you to live in this world. As I said, from that chapter of Ephesians 4 and 5, you just read that and it speaks beautifully for itself. But we need to be reading it. And I want to encourage you to do that. If you don't have a regular time in your life for reading the Bible, then I want you to establish that as a regular part of your Christian discipleship. I'm not saying you've got to read the Bible every day for an hour. But I think you should be able to do it 4 to 5 times a week for, say, about 20 minutes at a time. I think that's a fair thing. You may want to do more than that. You might say, oh, that's not enough. That's okay, but you've got to make a regular discipline of reading the Bible. Again, it's not a law, but we need to know what the Lord's will is. And it's there for us. It's been preserved and passed down to us. And particularly, you need to know what the Lord's will is if you're involved in teaching the Bible to others in youth groups or whatever it might be. We need to know what it is, and so we need to have some strategy, and I want you to have some strategy for regularly reading your way through the Bible. Now, the other thing I want us to look at under this point is because the sovereign God is at work in us, it also means that we shouldn't give up when sin is having victory over us. Okay? Now, all of us struggle with sin. Sometimes you might have a good patch where you're not struggling and you're just powering on and it seems great and you're praising God. Other times you might be stuck in the muck of sin and you struggle in this, you feel ashamed, you don't want to talk to anyone, you don't want to tell anyone because you're ashamed about it, and you're just in this hole, this muck, this filth of sin, and you feel terrible. Well, when you're in that situation, I want you to remember you're not in it alone. That it's not just your work, but that God is at work in you. That God is at work in you. And because God is at work and God is the sovereign God working in your life, there's no reason to give up. You see, if it was just me, if my holiness depended just on me, if it depends just on you, then I tell you, when I get stuck in sin, I'd probably want to give up. Because I'd say, look, I keep coming back to this place. What's the use? What's the use? I'm not strong enough to do this. And you know what? You're not strong enough to do it. But God is able to help you because God is the sovereign God. And so no matter how deep you've sunk into sin, I want to say to you, do not give up. Because it is God's plan to bring you into holiness. It is God's plan to deliver you from sin. In fact, you will succeed as a Christian. You will succeed because it's God who's working in you. So don't give up. If you keep turning back to the Lord, seeking the Lord's help, you will succeed. When you think that you're strong enough to do it on your own, you'll fail. So don't think you're strong enough. And let those times of when you are bound in sin, let them be reminders to you that your strength comes from God. I'm not trying to excuse those times because they're the wrong thing for us to do. We're rightly ashamed of them. But yet they're also times for remembering God's the one who saves. God saves me out of the sin that I get stuck in. God's the one working in me to bring me to his glory. And I'm going to turn back to God no matter where I am. So don't give up. The last stage of our salvation is what's before us. And that's the resurrection. See, in one sense, our salvation is still yet to come. Because we live by faith and we're united to Christ and we're saved in that way, but we're also being saved from our sins now. But we'll also be saved once and for all in the resurrection. And this is our hope as Christians, when our salvation from this body of sin will finally come. So come with me to Ephesians chapter 15, where we see this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. Look at how Paul speaks about it here. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, that is the body that dies, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. See how Paul talks about the resurrection there? The resurrection is when our weakness, is when our dishonor, is when our shame is once and for all dealt with. And then we share in Jesus' own resurrection. And then the frustrations, the struggle that we have in our own life against sin and against death and against all the things that plague us in this world, that there will be a day at the resurrection when our salvation will be complete and we'll stand in glory. And for those things in your life that are a burden to you, those things that we looked at last night, those things that frustrate you, that are a burden to you, that make you doubt God, that make you feel terrible, that make you envy others, that all those things, that they're only for a time. That God's promise is that all of his people will be fully restored. That all of his people will share in his glory. That all of his people will be raised in glory and that they won't be weak anymore. They won't be dissatisfied, but they will have the satisfaction of the fullness of God. And I say, that is your hope. That's your hope as a Christian. That's your future. That is the promise that God has given you. So you may want to know, well, what's God got planned for me in the future? You know, will I get my degree? Will I get married? Will I do this? Well, I want to say they're relatively small things. Because God has made his will known to you, and that is that at the resurrection, you will share in the glory of Christ. That at the resurrection, you'll be made whole. That in whatever way you are incomplete now, at the resurrection, you'll be fully saved and at peace and rejoicing before God. And so in the frustrations of life, keep that hope before you. Keep that hope before you. I guess it's similar to what we see in the Gospels. You know, when this someone who comes to Jesus and all their life or for many years they've been plagued with something and they just couldn't get healed. No one could restore them. And then Jesus would come along and heal them. And they were so overjoyed at being made whole. At that burden of the skin disease or the bleeding or whatever it might have been, the lameness, whatever it might have been, that they're so overwhelmed that they're now whole and restored and saved by the power of Jesus. Now, Jesus says to them, don't tell anyone. And they just go, what? And they just go around telling everyone. Now, that will be your joy on the day of resurrection. That will be your joy. You'll be like those people that you read about in the Gospels, who when Jesus heals them are just over the moon, and even though Jesus says don't do it, they just cannot keep their mouth shut. And on that day of resurrection, you're just going to sing with praise at how wonderful it is and how all worthwhile it has been. So that's our resurrection hope. So make it your hope. This is what it means for God to save us. God gives us the faith. God works in our lives, and through the power of his Spirit, he's going to raise us from the dead and transform us into the likeness of Jesus. See, that's how God is sovereign in salvation. The final point I want to look at now is how our God is working in the world. We've seen how God works in us. How is God working in the world? Well, what we see is that God's actually working through us in this world. So come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth and explaining to them his relationship to them and God's relationship to them. And in verse 5 we read this. He says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. Now you see, he's talking about evangelism and his ministry to them. And it's not too hard to understand. He says, I planted the seed. That is, Paul came in and preached the gospel to these people. He brought them and taught them the word of God. He brought it in that first way, planted the seed. And then other people came in and they watered it. That might have been other apostles or other disciples of Paul. We don't exactly know, but other people came in and they continued to teach the Corinthians. And so they were putting the water on. But he says God made it grow. And you see how the two come perfectly together. That Paul's planting, the other people are watering, and through this God brings the growth. Now this is how we're to understand ourselves and our ministry in this world. And the ministry that I hope you're involved in, that is of bringing the message of Jesus to those around you, be it in your church, be it in your university, be it to your family, to your friends. This is the role that we're to have, and this is how we're to think about it. That God is sovereign in evangelism. We plant the seed. We may water the seed, but it's God who gives it growth. Sometimes we might plant, sometimes we might water, and it doesn't grow because God doesn't work. But this is how we're to understand it. And in this way, Paul gives us and gives himself and to us this dignified title. Look at verse 9. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. But what a way to describe yourself, and what a way to think of yourself, that you are God's fellow worker. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment if the minister in your church came up to you and he said, I've been looking at what you've been doing, and I'd really like you to get involved in the youth group or to help out in the youth group or whatever it might be. I think it'd be really good for the youth group for you to do this. Or some ministry that maybe you're not involved with at the moment. And he said, yeah, we'd really like you. You'd feel honoured, wouldn't you? You'd feel like, wow, you know, they've actually called me to do this. Or imagine if someone came up to you from the Bible college of your denomination. We all come from different denominations, but imagine if they came from the Bible college of your denomination, where all the ministers go to get trained. And they said, we would like you to come and work at the college to train all of the ministers who are coming through, you know, to teach them in ministry skills. You know, we'd really like to put this offer before you, and we're inviting you to come and do that. So, or imagine if, say, some of you who, I'm going to pick a few authors, but if Philip Yancey came to town. Some of you like Philip Yancey. He comes here and he said, I'd like you to come touring with me. Or if Don Carson came to town and Don Carson said, I'd really like you to come back to my college and to be a colleague on my research, helping me to do my work, you know, so that we can work on this together. Wouldn't you feel honoured? You would feel, you'd just feel like, this is unbelievable. This is such an honour. I'm really going to take this seriously. Well, if you're a Christian and you're sharing the word of God, then you are a co-worker with God. That's who you're a co-worker with. We might think, well, Don Carson hasn't asked me. My minister hasn't asked me. But honestly, it doesn't matter who you are, God has asked you. And with the little you know, that's enough for God to use. With the small testimony that you have, with the understanding that you have, with the place that you are at now, if you will speak the word of God, then God can bring the growth. Because it is God who brings the growth. It's not you who brings the growth. God could have chosen to put a sign in heaven. He could have chosen to send angels. He could have made Jesus speak to everyone. But he's chosen us, his people, to bring his word to this world. And so we need to be confident. We need to be confident that when we learn things from the Bible, when we've understood it, and that we speak it to others, we can be confident that God's will be taking place. Because it doesn't depend on me. The growth doesn't come from me. My place is to understand what I do and to speak what I know. To speak faithfully to what I know. But I need to be confident and to trust that it's God who brings the growth. And so we mustn't think that, well, it's all our fault when people are unresponsive. Now, it's right for us to look at why people don't respond to the gospel. But we must be careful when we do that evaluation and say, well, people aren't responding, therefore it's all our fault. So that doesn't work, does it? It's God's sovereign choice as well. And so you may well be faithfully presenting the gospel. You may be doing everything right, and God does not bring growth at this point for his sovereign choice. I've been in other locations where people do what appears to me to be the most appalling job, and God brings phenomenal growth. And I look at that and say, oh, I'm doing it better than them. It's not that what they're doing is wrong, it's just it's really lame. And God just brings growth. So we mustn't blame ourselves when it doesn't work. You know, we can do that. Well, you know, the church isn't doing it right properly. You know, now, we do need to be always evaluating what we're doing and becoming all things to all men. But we mustn't overdo our own responsibility in evangelism. Because it's God who gives the growth. He is the sovereign one. So we mustn't go changing the gospel or changing things to get better results. We need to understand the gospel, understand our society as best we can, engage with it, and then trust that God will bring about the growth that he wants so we can be confident. But I want to ask you, are you planting and watering? And so I want you to be in this planting, in this watering, serving others, bringing the word of God to others. Get some training. If you haven't had training on how to explain the gospel to someone, if I was to ask you now, you know, explain the gospel, would you be able to do it? Would you be able to open up the Bible and, you know, lead someone through some verses? If you're not sure how to do that, that's okay, but don't stay that way. Do a course. Start practicing it somehow. Like, just do something, but start getting some training so that you can do some planting. You can do some watering in whatever way it might be. I don't know how it will be in your life, but I know that the Lord has watering and planting for you to do. The giving of the gospel to people in whatever way you can. And I want to encourage you to get some training, and all of our churches have some type of training for that. If you go and ask the minister, they'll be keen to help you in that regard. And so at our different campuses, we're planning on having missions next semester with these Worldview missions. I want to encourage you to get behind those. The staff there are going to be doing a lot of work to get all these things ready. And what we need for you is to come along and do some planting, do some watering. So when we think about our salvation, we see that it's all God's work. God gives us the faith. God changes our heart so that we'll believe in Jesus. We see that it's all the sovereign God's work, in that he is at work in us to will and to act according to his good purpose, to bring us out of sin and into holiness. And that work of God will continue and find its fulfillment on the day of the resurrection, when we will leap with joy as those whom Jesus healed, when we'll be restored to the glory that God has promised. And so in the meantime, let's work with our God. Let's be co-workers with God in that great honour to plant and to water with the gospel message that brings his salvation to this world. Let's pray.